Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and the preacher is Ryan Smith, an elder at Reforming Church, who works with the Christian Union at La Trobe Uni. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12, and then we'll go to the sermon. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people this morning. We pray as we look at your word together that you would give my words power, that you would speak to us through me, such that we might see Jesus more clearly and see the task that we have to make him known more clearly. And I pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen. I don't know about you, but I hate doing things that have no point, that are effectively a waste of time. They're not going to achieve anything. They're kind of redundant. Maybe it's just laziness, or maybe there's some wisdom in that, but I don't like putting effort and energy into things that aren't going to make a difference. So you won't see me studying a course on how to herd unicorns or, you know, how to install an ashtray on a motorbike. These are silly things, aren't they? They're all useless. So I'm a person who doesn't want to put effort into things and causes that are futile. Don't get me wrong, I'm good at wasting time and doing things that are not going to achieve anything. I just don't like it. I just don't think it's productive. But I don't know about you. Do you ever worry about wasting your time or even your life? Do you ever worry about putting effort into things that aren't ultimately going to achieve anything? Do you want to look back at the end of your life with regret, reflecting on your years, thinking, boy, I really wasted my years. I didn't really achieve anything worthwhile. I suspect you don't want to do that. Today, we've read a bit from the Apostle Paul, a man who didn't waste his life. If you read about the life of Paul, particularly Paul as he went into this city of Thessalonica, which is the city that he was writing to, this church of the Thessalonians. Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks in total. But they say, and you can read about this also in Acts chapter 17, about Paul's time in Thessalonica, but they say about Paul's time in Thessalonica that in that time he turned the world upside down. His time, his effort was not without result. It wasn't wasted effort or energy. Now, Anthony said earlier that this is a church in Eagle Hawk that it wants to be on about making disciples. And so I want to think about, is there anything in this passage that we can learn from Paul this morning about having an effect in our community to that end, about not living a life in vain? Well, have a look with me. I hope you've got your Bibles open there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Have a look with me at verse 1. He says, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul says his time in Thessalonica was not wasted. In Acts chapter 17, it said that Paul turned the world upside down there, that his time wasn't without result. Well, what did Paul do in his time in Thessalonica to turn the world upside down? What can we do in Eagle Hawk to learn from him to make sure that we have a lasting impact on Eagle Hawk and on our city and on the world? Well, there's six things that I want to quickly go through this morning, and they all start with the letter M. The first one is the mission. Paul had a mission from God. That mission was he was entrusted with the gospel. If you look at verse 4, he says, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak." Do you see Paul's mission? He's been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so he speaks the gospel. Paul's mission is the gospel. He's been trusted with speaking that gospel message. Have a look at verse 2. He says, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." The reason that Paul's time in Thessalonica wasn't in vain, but rather was meaningful and effective, was because he, along with Silas and Timothy, was bold and he spoke the gospel. Even though they suffered, he spoke the gospel. His time wasn't without hostility, but consequently, it also wasn't without result. His time wasn't wasted. And so if we want to see Eagle Hawk, or if we want to see Bendigo come to know Jesus, we must be bold and speak the gospel. Do you want to see the non-Christians in your life? Maybe their friends, maybe their family, maybe their co-workers, neighbours. Do you want to see them become Christian? Well, here's how you can have no result to that end. Here's how you can make sure they don't become a Christian. Don't speak to them about Jesus. That's a way to make sure that you're totally ineffective to seeing them know Jesus. Because the message of Jesus is a message. It has to be spoken. There's a well-known quote, it's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It goes like this. He said, "Preach the gospel and use words if necessary." And I want to say to you that words are absolutely necessary to preach the gospel. That's like saying, feed the hungry and use food if necessary. Of course it's necessary. We need to declare the good news about Jesus, and we need to speak about that. So Paul's message was he was entrusted for the gospel, and he says, therefore we speak. If we want to have no effect for God's kingdom, or if we want to make sure that we do have an effect, what we will do is we will speak the gospel. Which brings me to the second M, which is the message. What is the gospel message that Paul declared to the people in Thessalonica? Well, you can see the content of that gospel message if you flick back to chapter 1 of the gospel, of the letter to the Thessalonians. The message that they declared is all about Jesus, about what he's achieved in his death and resurrection. Have a look at 1 verse 9 and 10. Paul writes in chapter 1, he said, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The gospel message that Paul declared was all about Jesus and about what Jesus has done. It's not about what we do. It's not about what you do to get right with God. It's about Jesus, who died and rose again, and it says that he rescues us from the coming wrath. The message that Paul declared in the city of Thessalonica was that God, the true and living God, is a God who is wrathful. He's angry because of idolatry. He's angry that we worship and serve false gods that aren't him. And he says only Jesus' death and resurrection rescues us from God's anger, from his wrath. That's the message that Paul spoke. That's the message that turned the world upside down. That's the message that we as Christians are entrusted with, which we need to speak to others. And you might be thinking, what if people don't like that message? That's a pretty offensive message, isn't it? I can see that talking about God being a God who's angry at sin and idolatry, that would upset a lot of people. It's not a particularly inclusive kind of a message. What do we do if that gospel message is unpopular? Can we just go soft on some parts of that? I mean, people don't want to hear about God's wrath. God's love, sure. We all want to talk about God's love, but God's wrath? The problem is that you can't really understand God's love, can you? You can't really make sense of God's love without understanding the other attributes of God, his wrath, his holiness, his justice. Without understanding God's wrath and God's holiness and God's justice, the love that God's shown to us in Jesus doesn't really make sense. But we need to be careful not to seek to change this gospel message, even if that might seem not popular. Which brings me to our third M this morning, which is the motive for why we speak the gospel. The reason why we speak the gospel is going to have a huge impact on what we do with the message. Have a look at verse 4 to 6, Paul's motive for speaking the gospel. He says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul was entrusted with God's gospel, and the reason that he spoke the gospel was not to please men. He speaks to please God. If I'm being honest, I like being liked. I think we all do. We all want people to like us. But if we're really going to make a difference in the world and not waste our lives and have them count for something, we can't live merely to have people like us. Our temptation is to think that if just people like me, then I will have an influence. That's not how Paul operated. And Paul is one of the most influential people who's ever lived. Paul says his motive and our motive too should be to please God, not men. He says they didn't seek glory from people, whether that be from the church or whether it be from other people. It's not just that we shouldn't seek to please the world, but trying to please the church, that's okay. As though we just somehow stop living to please non-Christians and start living to please Christians. Paul says, no, not to please anyone but God. I wonder, what audience of people are you trying to please? We're all trying to please someone, whether it's ourselves, whether it's others. So I wonder, do you get frustrated when, I don't know, if you're on social media, maybe you post something and no one likes it. Maybe that angers you. And, well, who was it that you were trying to please? Maybe you get frustrated when people don't notice you or the things that you do. Maybe you've worked really hard to serve and no one's seen that or appreciated that and you find that upsetting. Well, who was it that you were trying to please when you were doing that? Paul says that God is the one whose opinion counts. And because God is the one whose opinion counts, he says we don't use flattery to get people to like us. We don't do things out of greed to get ahead. We don't change the message to something that people will like more. If we really love people, we won't pander to them and seek to please them. But we'll do all that we do in order to seek to please God. So our motive for preaching the gospel is to please God, not others. But our motive will also affect our method, the way that we preach the gospel. So the fourth thing is Paul's method, which was not just sharing the gospel, but sharing his life. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." I said before that the gospel message is about Jesus rescuing us from God's wrath. That's the message that we need to share. But we need to be gentle with people in the way we share that message. The message is important, and so we must speak it, but the way that we speak the gospel message is also important. See, Paul had a genuine affection for people. He cared about the people he was sharing the message with. And because he cared about them, he cared about sharing more than just the gospel message, but he wanted to share his life with them. I wonder, do we really care about people? Truly and deeply. If someone new walks through the church doors, do we care about them enough to make an effort to get to know them, to really know them? Do we care about not just sharing Sunday mornings with them, but sharing our lives with them? Or what about the people across the fence from you? Or across the street? Or the people in your workplace? Or even your extended family? Do we care about people enough to share not just the gospel, which we should seek to share with them, but do we also want to share our lives with them? Or do we kind of think, you know, my life is pretty busy. I don't really have time for other people in my life. You know, sharing my life with others takes time and effort and emotional space, and I don't really want that level of commitment. It's easy to feel like that, isn't it? It's also easy to have no impact with sharing the gospel with people. If we're people who know God's rescue, Jesus' rescue of us, then that truth ought to not just rescue us, it ought to transform us into people who want to show others the love that we've been shown. See, gospel impact happens not just when we share the gospel with gentleness with people, but as we share our lives with them. Because people aren't just studying the content of our message, the things that we say. They're studying our hearts as well. They're studying our affections. They're studying the things that we are excited about and passionate about, even if they don't articulate that or even if they don't realize they're doing that. They are. There's a well-known New Testament scholar, author, a guy, Don Carson. I heard him say that he was a New Testament lecturer, and he said if he learned anything in all his years of teaching, it was that his students didn't learn everything he taught them. What they did learn were the things that he got excited about, the things that he kind of emphasized again and again, the things that he kind of lit him up and he was passionate about. They could see that in him. Those were the things that they tended to learn. And he says, for us, that ought to be the gospel. If we're not excited about Jesus' love for us, people aren't going to pick that up as being important to us. The gospel in our lives ought to communicate, not that we're better than people, not that we've got our lives together, It should communicate that we actually understand grace because we need it ourselves. And grace is going to help us to show genuine gentleness and love to those in our lives. Now, I don't say this as someone who is good at this. I don't think this is something I do particularly well. I want to grow in sharing myself, sharing my life with people. I'm a person who says yes to too many things. And because I say yes to too many things, subsequently often find myself overloaded with tasks that I need to get done, such that when I finish them, I want to fall in a heap because I feel like I don't have the emotional energy to invest in people. I wonder if you're like me. It's definitely something you can be praying for me. I want to grow in actually better loving and sharing my life with people. Not just the people who are really close with me, but the people around me, the people I know who don't know Jesus. And that kind of brings me to M's 5 and 6, which I might run together for the sake of time. So, but the fifth M is the models, and the sixth one is the manner. So the models are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Have a look at verse 9. He says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, who wrote this letter, he shared not just the gospel, but his lives. And because they shared their lives, they were also models for the Thessalonians to imitate. He says, "Remember what we were like when we were with you. You were witnesses. You saw our lives. You saw how we lived. You saw our conduct, how it was righteous and blameless." And as Paul lived out his mission, as Paul shared the gospel, he lived not to please others, but to please God. And as he shared his life with others, he lived with righteousness, and he modeled to the Thessalonians how to live a life that's not in vain, how to live a life that's going to turn the world upside down, because he was following the example of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Our M number 6, the manner, he says, verse 12, "We exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And this isn't just for Paul. This is for all Christians, that we too must live in such a manner. We don't do it in order to be rescued from God's wrath. We do it because we have been. But what might all this mean for us? I wonder, who are we a model to? If Paul and Silas and Timothy were a model to the Thessalonians, how can we model the gospel message to others? I don't know if you know this, but you are already a model to people. Not like a literal model, but people will get what it means to be a Christian from us. So why not be deliberate in the example that we set to people? So for example, parents, you are already a model to your children in the faith. Eagle Hawk, you are setting a model for what it means to be a church. Your church will have a culture. What kind of model, what kind of example are you setting in that? Are you setting a model that says we care about people? Are you setting a model that says that prayer is important? Parents, are you setting an example to your kids that going to church is important or that it's not important? What kind of model are you setting? Are you setting an example that cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus is important? That taking time to in God's word for yourself is important? Are you setting the kind of model that serving at church with excellence and with effort and is important. What kind of models are you setting to people around you about what it is to be a Christian? We're all doing it. So let's be intentional about the kind of model we set to people. Let's seek to be like Jesus. We ought to imitate Paul as the Thessalonians did. We ought to be setting a worthy example for others to imitate. And this is not just a nice idea. It's God's word. I put it to you, Eagle Hawk, if we want to turn Eagle Hawk upside down with the gospel, this is how we must do it. People aren't just going to attribute to Eagle Hawk Presbyterian only the things that we say, but the things that we're excited about when we speak. That should be Jesus. It should be the gospel. If it's not, then our lives will be without result for God's kingdom. Our efforts will be in vain. But most of all, it's going to require God working in us and through us to change us to be like that. So how about I pray that God would help us be more like him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you that he was a man who changed the world. We pray that we would be people who change our city with the gospel, that you would help us to speak the gospel, that you would help us to be clear on the gospel message, that you would help us to not seek to merely please others but to please you. Help us to be people who not only share the gospel but share our lives as we love and serve and care for those around us, living lives worthy of the gospel. Not for our sake, but so that glory might go to you and many people in our city might come to know you and be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.